Tonight, we are in Psalm 7. So, yeah, turn to Psalm 7. We're going to look at the psalm, and then we're going to worship the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for all those years ago and a guy named David who wrote so many songs to you. Lord, I want to thank you that this man's prayers, and as well as many other guys' prayers recorded in the Psalms, are so instructive. And I pray that we would learn more about you, more about ourselves, and that we would be drawn closer and closer to you. And I ask you now to fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us a hunger for you. Give us a hunger for your word. And hunger for your ways. And bless us tonight as you feed us by your word, and then we spend time giving you the honor and the glory you deserve. Thank you, Lord. We love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. David is flipping out again, and for good reason. He had it very tough. And I was telling my wife, some of these psalms I read and I don't relate, because I have never been in anything close to the situations that David faced. However, we've all been in our own little trouble here and there, and maybe sometimes what was kind of big trouble. And we can definitely make application here. But we're going to see, you know, a situation assessed. We're going to see God's power assessed. We're going to see David's heart assessed. And we're going to see the enemy assessed in all of this, this prayer to the Lord from David. Notice on the little tiny letters before the psalm begins, it says, "A meditation of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite." We don't know who this is. Nobody knows who this particular Cush is. The name Cush actually comes from, we first meet him as a grandson of Noah. It's Ham's son. And the descendants of Cush went down into Africa, and Ethiopia, and that's where the descendants of Cush went. And so some commentators, while they say they have no idea who Cush is, because no man named Cush is mentioned in all of David's trouble, well, they say that Cush may be speaking of King Saul, or because King Saul was a Benjamite, or speaking of Shimei, from 2 Samuel chapter 16. Shimei, when David was in trouble with his son Absalom, and Absalom had stolen the kingdom, David then took just a handful of guys with him, and he crossed over the Jordan River to go to the east to just give up all the land and the throne to his son Absalom, even though Absalom had stolen it and that throne belonged to David. But as David was on his way, Shimei, who was a descendant of Saul, began to throw dirt in the air and throw rocks at David as David was going. And Shimei was saying, "See, you deserve this. You're a loser and you ought to be killed, you know." And so some commentators suggest that this Cush here is just a name given to Shimei or Saul, or they're just making that up and it's a guy named Cush we never met. But whatever the case may be, he was being threatened with his life. And that's really what's happened here. And so what is he going to do with this threat? Well, the first thing he does is the right thing, as you and I must know this by now as you went to the Lord with that threat. O Lord, my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me, lest they tear me like a lion, rending me in pieces while there is none to deliver. And so we have a problem where he really believes the threats and that he may be torn to bits, whether it's during the time when Saul was chasing him down or the time when his own son was. He was convinced that the threats were not idle threats. I don't know if you've ever had your life threatened. I don't think I ever have, you know. I mean, my sister said it to me once when I was 10. But, you know, I just didn't think she'd go through with it. But he brings it to the Lord, and so the situation is pretty grim. Verse 3, O Lord my God, if I've done this, if there is iniquity in my hands, if I've repaid evil to him who was at peace with me, or have plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue me and overtake me. Yes, let him trample my life to the earth and lay my honor in the dust. Selah. That Selah really, as nobody really knows what the word means. It was a word for a musical interlude, in that when the music would play and the song would go on, this would be a time to pause, the music would play, and they would consider what was just said. And so let's go ahead and consider what David just said here. He's saying, now look, if I am in sin, then let's go for it. Just go ahead and judge me, God. I think about Psalm 139 where he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And, you know, there's that honesty that we've got to come to the Lord with, just as the disciples did when Jesus said, one of you will betray me. You read it in Matthew 26 and in Mark chapter 14. The disciples said to him at that point, is it I? You know, am I the problem here? Am I the problem person? Because if I'm the problem person, then I do want you to deal with me here, Lord. And so often, though, I know that if many of us were of the 12 disciples, we would have immediately, when Jesus said, one of you will betray me, we would have said, well, it's not me, and it's probably Judas or Peter. And we would have just had our finger pointed at everybody. But I think as I was complaining about the disciples this morning, and how hard that must have been for Jesus to be with these guys for 3 years, I believe their one shining moment was when they all turned to Jesus and said, is it me? I think that is a wonderful place of growth. And so as I look at this, and I'm seeing David saying, oh, you know, God, save me from their threats. These guys are just being horrible to me. And then he says, now, look, if I've done this, if I've done anything horrible, then go ahead and tear me to smithereens. Smithereens, in the Hebrew, it says smithereens. But you know what? Knowing David, knowing just the flow of this psalm, the flow of so many psalms, I don't think this is David saying, search me to see if there's anything wrong with me, because, you know, hey, if I deserve it, I deserve it. Go ahead and get me. I just think within the flow of this psalm, what he's really saying is he's just declaring his own innocence. He's saying, you know, kind of doing that thing. Hey, if I've done anything wrong, may God hit me with a bolt of lightning, you know. I personally am very slow to declare general innocence. I can declare specific innocence, right? If somebody says, did you steal that? Easy. You say, no, because I am definitely innocent in that matter. But speaking to the Lord and declaring general innocence, I can't do it. I just can't do it. I mean, you could search my stuff, but still, even in my heart, you know, I know that there's just stuff in there that you know, God could just bust me on. But I think David, though, was quite confident. And maybe what he's doing in this, declaring his general innocence, is that he's, well, just comparing himself to his enemies. And if that's how we judge innocence, then he was quite innocent. But let's go on, because there's more to this. And you'll see why I believe that within the flow of this, that's what he was doing, declaring his innocence. He says, "Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies. Rise up for me to the judgment you have commanded. So the congregation of the peoples shall surround you for their sakes. Therefore, return on high. The Lord shall judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God tests the hearts and minds. My defense is of God, who saves the upright in heart." Now, we know that David was a man after God's own heart. And that when God looked upon David, he saw a guy who walked with God. But with all of this, we have to understand that our righteousness comes from Christ alone. There is no way you and I can just declare our own position with the Lord. Now, we can declare Christ's position, and I stand with Christ, therefore I am righteous. And so we are in good shape there, because the blood of Christ covers us and we've given our lives to him. But I'm talking in these circles because many times I struggle through the Old Testament and the declarations of righteousness from people what we would consider to be righteous, yet they didn't have the blood of Christ covering them. And they only had the law to deal with. And the fact is that when we get to chapter 14, we get to Psalm 14, you know, it's that dreadful thing. It says the Lord looks down to see if anybody does good. No one does good. There's no one who does good. No, not one. David wrote this one too. And so we have to figure this out and balance this out. And how we figure this all out is the fact that even from the Old Testament all the way back to chapter 12 of Genesis, that, you know, we learn that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And that has always been, even before Christ, the only way to be righteous. And that is to believe God. Now, what he did believe about God is that there would be a promise. There would be a Messiah. There would be a covering for him. And so, as I might oversimplify this for those of you brainiacs here tonight, my oversimplification of all of this is that those in the Old Testament received the righteousness of God by faith, but they got it on credit because Jesus had yet to come. But they looked ahead to the promise. Therefore, they were righteous because they believed God and they knew they needed his mercy. And that's what made a man righteous in those days, which is quite the same as what makes you and I righteous. And so they look forward to that promise. Now, I think if Cush was some kind of a name for Shimei, I'm thinking that he is speaking of the wickedness of the house of Saul, David is, and he is continually here in these verses 6 through 10. We see him saying, you know, judge the bad guys and that established the good guys. Well, when David was being threatened by Shimei, oh my goodness, I can't remember the guy that was with him. Some of you do. Anyway, David's servant said, "Let's get him. You want me for to kill him, boss?" You know, that kind of thing. And David says, "No, let this be, because even this is from God." And I'm thinking, wow, David, that's what an incredible heart to just say, you know what? All of the stuff that comes at me, whether it's wrong or right, the Lord is crushing me, dealing with me. But he says, perhaps the Lord will reward me later for this. And so David still, even though he was considering that this crushing was coming from God, he also considered himself to be right in this matter. And so David is depending upon God to save David, because David believes God. And so verse 11, God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He also prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. Now, we're getting an assessment of the judgment of God. This verse 11 is so hard because there are some who suggest that the Hebrew doesn't say that God is angry every day, but that God is not angry every day. But I'm only going to go with the text that I have here instead of trying to figure out where these commentators got their ideas. But God sees the unjust. He sees the wickedness in this world. And the fact is, he is not ever okie-dokie with any of the wickedness that goes on in this world. And as long as there's sin going on in this world, then God is ready to judge. And notice here the imagery. Sharpening his sword, bending the bow, fiery shafts. These are images that would frighten the people of that day. These were the instruments of war. If the Bible were written in a day like this, you know, it would be, you know, he has pushed the button on the nuclear bomb. He has already got his finger on that button. And that's letting the listener know that God is going to judge. Something about God that everybody seems to believe is that everybody is okay. Everybody is good with God because we all think we're pretty good people anyway. And I'm continually getting in conversations with people who are telling me that they're basically good people. And yet, our only hope is that our sins are forgiven. I don't care how good we are. If we've sinned once, we've broken the whole law. And if we've broken the whole law, I mean, it's like breaking a window. I mean, you can break one part of a window, but the whole window is broken. And so if you have only sinned once in all of your how many ever years you've been living, you are not worthy for God. Now, I would like to meet the person that has only sinned once. And but that's enough to keep you out of heaven. And the fact is this, God is a judge, and he's not going to just see people at the great white throne judgment and said, "You know what? You rejected me, but you know, you did your best. And you were pretty good with people. Ah, come on in." When I was in the Navy traveling South America, I had a real hard time of it, and I was looking for anything, any way to find any kind of release and relief. And would that be in drugs or drinking, or I would even start dabbling in any kinds of religion I could find. There was a guy in our band who was, I don't know, he was into one of those yogi guys. Maharishi, Yogi Bear. I don't know what, you know, but, and he would be up every morning, and we would be out in the middle of the ocean for a while, you know, and he would be up there in his rack with his legs crossed, meditating every morning. And I asked him, so what's all this about? And he said, well, you know, and he showed me a picture of an Indian guy with a big beard. He said, see this man, this is Yogi so-and-so, and he is the most perfect man on earth today. And he said, focus on him. You dwell on him. And he's telling me how to do this and what makes him, you know, and he was a vegetarian and he was all these things. And I said, okay, well then what does that do? He says, you can actually then, you know, in your meditative state, see the light and you are covered in perfect love. Now, I had read plenty of books. I used to read those books on death and dying and people's experiences when they have these near-death experiences. They see a light and the light communicates with them and says, well, you know, you need to go back because you need to get this straight and that straight. Which, by the way, I don't hold any, don't give those any weight today. But so I'm explaining to this guy about everything that I've read about this light. And he says, oh, no, that's not God. I said, well, why isn't that God? He says, because there's judgment in that. If he says you need to go back because you got this wrong and it needs to be fixed, that's not God, because God is perfect love and there is no judgment. And I come on, Jan. And you know what? It was so funny. It's like, hey, that's my kind of God. We can be the biggest creeps we want to be. We can ruin our lives. We can ruin anybody else's life. Hallelujah. God's not going to do a thing about it. But that I was a young Christian and I wore every obnoxious Christian t-shirt there was. The one was with Jesus, an illustration of Jesus on the cross, just beat up horribly, you know, real graphic illustration. And it says, if I'm okay and you're okay, explain this. God is a perfect judge. And God will judge sin. It is true. God looks upon the wickedness of this world, sees the wickedness of individuals, and he's pulling the bow back, ready to take care of those who do not turn to him. Look at verse 12. It says, if he does not turn back. Only the English Standard Version gives us the translation, if he does not repent, because that's what turning back is. He's saying, if a man doesn't repent, then the Lord is going to pull that bow and get it ready. Repentance is imperative. There is judgment. Behold, verse 14, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit and dug it out and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. This is plain and simple sowing and reaping. Whatever seeds you plant, that's what you're going to get. And if you don't reap in this life, you will certainly reap in the next. And just as so many people have sown wickedness in this life, and it seems like everything is smooth and wonderful with them. But if you're wondering why that is, One of these days we'll get to Psalm 37. And another day we might get to Psalm 73. Because it explains it. It shows this how we see this, these people getting away with murder. And they're happy. There's no pain in their lives. They're just la, 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 la. And here I am. You know what? I'm not going to destroy myself. I'm not going to destroy others. I am just going to walk with the Lord in purity, in wisdom, in love, and in mercy and grace. I'm going to walk this way. And meanwhile, everything's falling apart around me. What's that? Don't worry. You keep sowing those seeds because you're going to reap glory. But those who sow to sin, they're going to reap the whirlwind. They're going to reap everlasting punishment. I think this verse 15, so cool. There are a few verses that are just like this verse 15. I thought I was really clever when I thought I made this up on my own. Before I ever read the Bible, I had written a song. And the line in the song, as I was giving this person a hard time that I wrote this song for, I said, I know the line goes like this. I know this is serious, but don't you forget that your leg is stuck in the trap you set. And I thought, yeah, that's clever. Ooh, yeah. Well, it turns out God made that up before I did. And it just so happens that for every trap anybody sets for anybody else, they are the ones that are getting trapped. You see, every sin that a person commits is against himself. Think about that for a second. Every sin that we commit, it's against ourselves. We think it might be against somebody else. I might go out and hurt somebody else, but for every sin I commit, it's against me. And people aren't going to figure that out until it's all done. And they're going to see it. They're going to know it. And then it's going to be too late. In verse 17, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. I love that. Look at the beginning of this psalm. He's flipping out. I'm going to trust you, God. These guys are going to kill me. They're going to tear me like a lion, rend me in pieces. And by the end of the song, he's singing to the Lord. Oh, Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, right? There they are. They've been beaten. They've been thrown into prison. And they're in the stocks. And they may be killed tomorrow. And so what do? They sing. They sing. Because, you know, no matter what man does to you or me, God wins. No matter what this world throws at you and me, God wins. If you belong to the Lord, you can sing anytime. If you don't belong to the Lord, you can only sing when things are good. But you see, when you belong to the Lord, really, even in the worst circumstances, things are good with you because you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are going to heaven, not because of your righteousness, but because of his. And he has imputed that righteousness to you and me. And you and I may be in prison and beaten to a pulp. And there's Paul and Silas hanging in the stocks. Breathing heavy. Blood and dirt and filth going down their faces and down their backs. Your back stinging. And Paul turns to Silas and says, you remember that song? Oh yeah, I love that song. Let's sing it. And there they sang. And of course, as the story goes, there was an earthquake and all the walls came down. As the walls came down, Paul and Silas were set free. The jailer got saved. I like the way Pastor Joe Foch puts it. As Paul and Silas began to sing, God's just listening, going, man, that's good. And he just started tapping his foot. But you see, verse 17 is really, it's all about focus. It's all about focus. The bad guys are all around your house coming in to get you. What are you going to do? Say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving me. Thank you that I belong to you. And you sing. In the worst of circumstances, praise the Lord. By the way, praising the Lord is to tell God how great He is. You always talk about praising your children. Oh, you got to praise your children. Oh, you're doing so great. Some of you praise your children too much. Because your children, you know, they'll tell you. You ever have a three-year-old tell you that? The three-year-olds tell you, I do everything good. I'm great. You know, like, oh, no. But, you know, they say, praise your children. Let them know when they're doing it. But you see, we praise God. We tell Him He's great. Tell Him what He has done. It's not that He has forgotten, but it is that you and I forget. And when out of our mouths we say, oh, God, you have created the heavens and the earth. You have created all things. You are an awesome God. You are a gracious God, a loving God, a merciful God. Oh, Lord, how powerful you are. How wonderful it is that your thoughts for me are more numerous than the grains of sand. And you begin to tell God all of the wonderful things about Him. And you're thinking, wow, Lord, you are all these things. And you are infinitely bigger than Cush the Benjamite. You are infinitely bigger than Shimei throwing rocks. And you are infinitely bigger than Saul throwing spears. These guys are fleas. And so we praise the Lord in the most difficult times. And it gets your head in the right place. Focus. Focus. Father, thank you for your word. And I just want to pray for anybody that's kind of going through anything. Well, we're always going through something, Lord. We're little drama kings and queens in here, Lord. But I pray that you would speak to our hearts and that we would learn to praise you. We would learn to honor you, that we would learn to speak of your goodness. That we would know in our hearts that there's nothing man can do to us beyond your permission, Lord. And even if it appears, Lord, that they have their way, oh God, you are having your perfect way, and we belong to you. Thank you, Lord. We love you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.